Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We have all heard the stories, and I know for a fact that some of you have even lived them. Tragedy strikes. An unwelcomed darkness comes. A death, or a sudden and serious illness, a job loss, a family or financial crisis. It strikes you or someone you love. And before long, the well-intended but so often misguided words come your way. Friends, family, colleagues, co-workers, neighbors, they offer words. Words that they hope will help, comfort, relieve, and support. They drop by with a plate of cookies, or they phone you up, or these days a much safer bet for some at least is they send you an email or a message on Facebook. Their mission, on the most part, is motivated by genuine kindness and concern and a real desire to be supportive somehow. And yet too often things seem to derail as soon as the mouths are opened and the words come out. You know, God takes only the best to heaven. God needed another angel. This is a test of your faith. God always has a reason for everything. When God closes a door, God opens a window. You will grow stronger in your faith through this trial. One day, you will understand. I could go on. The list could be very long indeed, in fact. The words vary somewhat, but the goal is always the same. Meaning. Meaning. There must be meaning. There has to be some kind of meaning behind this tragedy. Because they believe that if somehow this nightmare made at least a little bit of sense, then perhaps it wouldn't hurt as much, or it would become slightly less than totally devastating to you. And yet those of you who have received these words spoken to your own particular heartbreak, you know this much, you know that meaning won't bring back your loved one. An explanation, whatever that could possibly look like, won't erase the agony of the disease that you are enduring. What is it about we humans, this craving we have for meaning? You know, it's as old as the book of Job. Job's friends, if you remember, kept on and on with the interrogating, certain that somehow, some way, sometime, Job must have done something to deserve what he got. And if Job could only figure it out and they were there to help him, he could fess up and move on. Meaning. At its root, I believe, our obsessive need to attach meaning to everything, I believe, is really fueled by good old human pride. Pride as old as the Garden of Eden. You see, meaning brings understanding. And if we understand, then we are in control, which is exactly the way we like it. Exactly the way we have always wanted it. We want to be as God is, as the serpent promised. And so when the unexplainable comes our way, we resist and we scratch away at digging up some kind of meaning that will make things better. And more importantly, keep us in charge. Meaning. Christians, we need to be careful. You know, we may talk a lot about mystery, perhaps more than most people, but not too far below the surface for us, our cravings for meaning are as powerful as everyone else's. Our particular fault as Christians is this habit we have of taking parts and bits of Scripture and bringing them to the tragedy table with us. Without enough thought behind them, we offer verses as simplistic answers to our suffering lives. And one of our favorites is found in the middle of today's majestic lesson from Romans 8. Verse 28 reads this. It reads, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." Be careful. This is Scripture. This is God's word indeed, and that makes it true. But what is the truth here? We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We cannot pluck this verse out and plant it in the middle of someone's unexplainable suffering with the misguided expectation that this verse will help our friend who just came home from their son's funeral to believe that God has or will one day find a way to call this nightmare of theirs good, to give it meaning. Here we go again. There's that word. But what is the probable outcome of doing this? At the very least, grieving parents hear this word good as a stinging nettle of further torment. And in the moment, they want nothing to do with it. And through tears of rage, then, they get their backs up and protest, "Good? There is nothing remotely good about what I'm going through. What kind of God would somehow have a plan behind this nightmare? Who is this strange God that is pulling some devious strings behind my back, dragging me and my family through this hell? Why?" So there's the risk. Be careful, brothers and sisters. What is this good that Paul talks about? We begin. You've noticed this morning that Jan read a very long section from Romans chapter 8, and if you also noticed, part of it is an overlap that we heard last Sunday as well. It's almost the whole chapter we heard today. I did this because what Paul writes before and after our key verse 28 is critical to our understanding. Reading what comes before and after is, by the way, a very important step whenever we do Bible study, just as it is whenever we read letters or emails or tweets. Context matters. Context matters a lot. What is the context today? Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome. This is the only letter he wrote that we know of to a congregation that he did not visit. He was on his way, he hoped, but he'd heard of struggles and suffering in the congregation, so he writes them in advance as a pastor. And in today's chapter 8, he hopes to point the Romans to the future, to their inheritance in Christ. He wants to lead them beyond their present suffering, and so we read these words, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing." And then a little further down, he continues, he says, "The whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And we groan as well while we wait for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So this is what Paul is writing immediately before we get to our verse of the day. All of this comes before the words that are our focus. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And then we get to what he says after the verse. These are mighty and confident words that I have, and I know any pastor has, preached and read at many, many funerals, because it fits. These words fit in the face of death. I've lost count of how many times I've read and preached this text at a funeral. We need to hear them one more time today. Paul says after this, "What good is this? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give everything else? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Hardship, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, none of this. No, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation," there's creation again, "will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So there's the picture of today. There you have the whole picture of chapter 8. The whole chapter is a vision of the good that is to come. This is the good Paul is talking about. There's nothing good about cancer. There's nothing good about disease or violence or death itself. What is good is what God in Christ has done to the whole of creation on Easter morning. That is what's good. And what happened on that day? The writer Dorothy Sayers fills us in when she says this. She says, "When Judas sinned, Jesus paid. He brought good out of evil. He led out triumph from the gates of hell and brought all humankind out with him. But the suffering of Jesus and the sin of Judas remain a reality. God did not abolish the fact of evil. God transformed it. God did not stop the crucifixion. He rose from the dead. God did not abolish the fact of evil. God transformed it. God did not stop the crucifixion. He rose from the dead." When we are in pain, it seems impossible to think about a future without pain, doesn't it? But as Anders Nygren warns us, be careful to think that we live only in the present age, suffering pain. Remember that through Christ, God's future has come to this present. You see, in the midst of all suffering, standing alongside of it is God's future here now, which has come to your present, as painful as that may be. As Paul reminds us in Corinthians, if any are in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. What do you think happened to you in your baptism anyway? Does it have anything to do with your present suffering? It has everything to do with it. Your baptism is your seal, for it is Easter on you forever. It is God's good working and call on your life. If God is for you, who is against you? For you, suffering one, are baptized into Christ. He who did not withhold his own son, but gave up for all for us, will he not with him also give everything else? Who will separate you from the love of Christ? Let's go through the list again. Hardship, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Who? For you, suffering one, are baptized into Christ. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither, nor, no thing. For you, suffering one, are baptized into Christ. No, today's scripture does not explain your suffering or give it meaning either. Rather, today's word surrounds your suffering with something greater than it. Today's word surrounds you with the love of God in Christ Jesus, the seal of your baptism, a new vision of God's future, God's Easter future, come alongside what is today's painful reality. Your suffering is surrounded, and you can claim that death cannot win, because death is no longer the end in the Easter light. Death has lost its sting. And so, suffering one, suffering friend, this is how things are now in Christ. In the crucifixion, God has come alongside your suffering. In the resurrection, God has laid claim to your future by binding your suffering to Easter. So now here is how things are. Alongside your tear-filled daily vision of a broken, bruised, and pain-filled world, a broken heart, God has placed a new vision, a new picture, a new image of what is to come. Things will not always be as they are now. A door has been opened. An empty tomb has been discovered. A new future has been laid out for you. And that is why, and only why, with courage and confidence, we can still say, even in the midst of our heartbreak, even in the midst of our heartache, even in the midst of our life in this bruised and broken world, we can still say with joy and confidence, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.